to see each of you. Have visitors in the audience, and we want you to know that you're honored guests. We're glad to have you. Hope you'll open your Bibles now to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. That's where we're going to have our study. The first hour we looked at a part of this, but we want to continue and notice, if you will, the positive side of this passage. Point had been made that we need to beware lest anyone cheat us through various means. But then there's a point with regard to the fullness of Christ that we want to discuss for a little while this morning. Religious world round about us, we see a great number of things where people desire what they call a greater spiritual experience or a spiritual fullness. I hear a lot of times people talking about the fact that they aren't religious, but they're spiritual. And I have no idea what they're talking about, other than thinking somehow that I'm not going after rules and regulations. I'm not doing that, but I have this feeling, this spiritual feeling. I accept God. But the way that you express that and how you live, that's just kind of religious matters. I don't want to get bogged down with that. What we want to notice is a spiritual fullness that is given in Christ. But it is not apart from the will of Christ. We noted in the last lesson, the first hour, that when one wanted to try to direct their paths by their own ways or the ways of humanity, it is something that got them into trouble. That's how sin happens. That we ought to be listening to Christ. And we want to magnify on that just a little bit to notice how that fullness is in Him. In Colossians chapter 2, let's start with verse 1 to notice the full context through down through verse 10. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." We noted there in verse 8 the fact that we are cheated from that which we could have, the spiritual reward and the fullness that's found in Christ, if we go after those things of man's philosophy or the tradition of man or according to the principles of this world. And notice how those take us away from Christ. But the statement is made about Christ, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Go back and notice the point that is made by the same writer, the Apostle Paul, in verse 2 before when he says, "...that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, and attaining to all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God." The mystery of God is what? "...both of the Father and of Christ." What is that affirming? That's affirming the full deity of Jesus. And that's the statement being made here in verse 9. In Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, He was not just in the heavenly form one who was God or divine. But as He dwelt bodily in this world, He also was one who showed forth His divinity. Now that's given as a point, the reason being that divinity is where there is the blessing that is of God. God being divine, He is the only one who can give that divine or spiritual blessing. Jesus, when He came into this world, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God as God is. And then He says, and you are complete. That word complete is the same word full in verse 9, or fullness, another form of that, plereo. The idea of you're made full in Him. If Jesus is the fullness of God, in other words, there's not one iota of God that's missing in the Christ, then what can He do? He can make us full. He can make us complete. He can make us to be those who are overwhelmed with all of the fullness of God. Now let's notice that reasoning, if we might. How is it that we're made full in Christ? Well, first thing I need to understand is that Christ is the manifestation of the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, that He is divine or He is deity. When we're talking about Godhead, all we mean by that is something that has reference to the nature of God. God's nature, that He is omnipotent, all-powerful, and that He is omniscient, all-knowing. He is without limitations. He is boundless with regard to that. Everything that is there to make God who He is present in Jesus while He was on this earth, just like it was in the Father while He abided in heaven. Now, did Jesus take upon Himself the form of a man as well? Yes. That's very clearly taught in Philippians chapter 2 as well. But He did not give up the divine nature that He always had and always will have. Notice over in Hebrews, the first chapter. That is the point of the Hebrew writer when he talks about how it is through Christ that God's will is made known to us today. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made, or when He had by Himself purged sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That point that is being made, that He is the one who is the express image of His person. The word there of the image talks about something that is an exact copy. In other words, when you see God as God is in the heavenly realm, all of the power, all of the character, all of the nature that is there, when you bring Jesus into the flesh, what did you see? You saw Jesus having no limitation of power. You had Jesus being one who acted in love. You had Jesus as the very express image of the holiness of God. In other words, God as God is was brought and manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. That's why the Hebrew writer points out that it is through that Son who came in the flesh, but who also made all things that are in this world. Both were equally true of Jesus. What happened? Now God's spoken through Him. Why? When we talk about that idea of God is going to act in a way that causes man to understand His will, what's the best way for that to happen? God has to be involved in that process. Man cannot know, as we pointed out in the first hour, the will of God by some innate nature that he has. That has to be made known by God and the Spirit of God. So what happened in Jesus? He came as deity in this world that He might make known that truth. But that truth has to be made known to people who are in flesh, who suffer with something that is there in the flesh and the passions that are there, the difficulties, the restrictions. Jesus also knew those because He dwelt in the flesh. And Jesus makes known what God wanted us to be, and the fact that we can be what God would have us to be, and that He was in all points tempted like as we are, Hebrews 4 says, yet without sin. So you have God and man. The nature that is there in Jesus had to be brought in that way so that God's will could fully be made known. What we want to point out at this time is, while some would deny that in his coming to this world, he maintained that deity, the Bible says that he maintained that deity as well as taking on himself the form of a servant, that which was the humanity. Both are equally true. And they had to be for God to make us whole through Jesus Christ or complete in him. In John, the first chapter, that's the point of the epistle or of the Gospel of John here, as it starts out to talk about who Jesus was. In Matthew and in Luke, Jesus and his earthly lineage is given with regard to through Matthew and through Mary in the book of Luke. But then you have the idea of who was he going back further than that? Who was he in his existence as a whole? John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Go down to verse 14, where he talks more about this Word. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That glory that Hebrews 1 had talked about, the express image of his glory, or the nature, the effulgence of his glory. We recognize that glory which was there that showed forth God in his as one who was the leader of those in Israel in the wandering. The Shekinah, the glory that was there of God, and then it indwelt the temple and so forth. What was that? That was the expression of the brightness, the glory. That's God. It stood for him. Now what happens with Jesus? John says that Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. I don't think here the point is so much that Jesus showed forth that glory in the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. That's true. He shone forth in the glory that was like that of the Shekinah of the Old Testament. But the main point has to do with his glory, the nature of who he is. That he was seen to be holy. That he was seen to be one after the character and nature of God. And that he was far more than anyone in the world. He was the light, the expression of who God is. In verse 18, after it points out that John the Baptist was one who was bearing witness of that light, that Word. In verse 18 it says, "No one has seen God in any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." If you wonder who that is, he's named very clearly when it points out in verse 17 that grace and truth came through who? They came through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, named in verse 17, is the one he says, he is the Son of God, who's in the bosom of God. In other words, he is of divine nature. Why? So that he could declare God to us. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, that's expressed in a way as to bring it in a kind of a summary form, when there Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." In other words, the person of Jesus Christ shows forth the mystery, what had not been seen of God before. Now God truly lived among men, and we beheld him. What did he show? He showed how God was manifested in the flesh and how he was received up in glory. He showed the will of God as it was declared because he was God among us. That's the very point that is meant by the word Emmanuel that was used in the Old Testament. God with us. And Matthew points out that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. He was the Emmanuel, God with us. Now, why do we need to understand that? If I fail to understand who Jesus is, and I fail to comprehend His divinity. That even as He was in this world, He was divine. He was not just like you and me. He took on humanity, yes. But He also had the fullness of God and was one who existed as God. Why is that necessary? Because until I understand and have the proper esteem for who He was in the flesh, and who He still continues to be, I don't know why I need to follow Him. I need to fall down at the feet of God because we understand the need to humble ourselves before Him. If I don't understand who Jesus is, that He is divine, then I don't understand the need to fall down before Him as deity, recognizing He indeed is God. That's where it starts. If someone fails to understand that deity of Christ, it affects everything about them. When people start to say of Christ that, well, He was kind of like God in the flesh. Now, He wasn't really deity in the flesh. Then what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with it is, number one, it's false. It isn't what God says. But number two, it diminishes the nature of Jesus and the nature of the worship and adoring that is due to Him. I have to understand who He is. I have to understand that He is divine, and that's the reason I go to Him, to seek that fullness that's found in Him. If He is not all-powerful, and He is not all-knowing and all-full of wisdom, why would I go to Him to gain further wisdom? Why would I go to Him to know about the nature of God's power? But when I understand that He is deity now, and He always has been, including when He came in the flesh, I understand why I need to go to Jesus to receive that fullness. For in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But then there's another point that's made, is that in Christ, then, we are complete. If Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then what I need to do, I need to go to Him that I might be complete or fully saturated with that which God would have for me to have. Over in Ephesians, the first chapter and in verse 3, the summation is pointed there as Paul starts out this introduction to this epistle with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Where? In Christ. Paul uses that term, in Christ. He means that by a locale. That when we come into Him, that's where the fullness is going to be. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul talks more in this letter about this. He says, starting out with verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be," get this, "you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Why is it that I come to Jesus? Because that's where you find that fullness. It is through Him that God the Father and God the Spirit were able to accomplish a will as they came together in the plan of salvation. That now, as we come into Christ, into that Lord and Savior, that's where we have the knowledge of His will. That's where we have the blessings that are due in Him. He was full of deity. He came into this world, and now what happens? We're made full with the fullness God intended because of Him. Go a little bit further in that same epistle, in chapter 4. In chapter 4, notice with me in verses 11 through 15, "And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That you should no longer be children tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but, speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. What happens? We come to the fullness of God by means of a message, a truth. So when we come to Christ, what do we have? We have that which we have, a complete unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. He is the full expression of that. What God had planned in eternity past and started to make known through the Old Testament of how He was bringing this Messiah who would bless all nations of the earth. What He was starting to show back then, He fully shows to us in the New Testament as He reveals Christ, and Christ brings in this message which is able to make us complete. Not Jews complete and Gentiles without any hope, but Jew and Gentile together joining in that one body, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. Now look at what happens as He leads us and directs us through that will, that truth, which is in Jesus. In chapter 4, down at verse 20 then, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ." Starting in verse 17, he talked about the way of the world, the various actions that were there in the things of sin. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created to God, according to God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Some translations put that true righteousness and holiness. That's not what the original says. Concept that I pointed out in the American Standard, there is righteousness and holiness which come where? Which come from the truth of God. That makes known what righteousness is. Why? Because righteousness is that which is ordered of God. Where does God order it? From His Word. That which is of holiness. Where does God make known His holiness? Within the Word. And as I find that, I'm directed to the righteousness and holiness that's found in the truth of God. Where is that given? It's given in Christ. He perfectly lived that as the example for us on earth, and He perfectly declared it through His gospel so that we might come to God through Him. I need to understand who Jesus is. That He is deity, and magnify His great name because of who He is. And then when I understand His greatness, what do? I come to Him to make me complete. Not my own will. Not my own thoughts. Not what I think or what I wish or how I feel about it. But I come to what Jesus says in His truth. Many times people say, "Well, it's more important to follow my feeling. As long as I'm doing it in my spirit, that's where that completeness comes. I can just feel that it's right." The proverb writer had something to say about that. "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death." Twice that stated in those specific words in the book of Proverbs. Why? When God says it one time, it's important. When God repeats it, He's pointing out a warning to us. Take heed. If you act according to your own thoughts, that's not the way that you can be assured is right. What is? You come to the person of Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, and you follow His will, His gospel. You come into Him. But when is it that I come into Him? What does that mean, that I come into Christ? Does that mean somehow that I find His physical body somewhere and I get inside of it? Well, no, that's not the point very obviously. Well, what does it mean to be in Him? In Galatians chapter 3, that point is made very clear. Starting with verse 26, He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice it in verse 26. You're all sons of God through faith. Where? In Christ Jesus. Many people use that and they say, well, we're all sons of God by faith only as we have faith in Jesus Christ. They're missing the context. That's not the point. We come to God in faith through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is God. And as we trust in God in that way, what do? In following Him, we come into Christ. It's not faith that's directed to Christ. It's faith that brings one into that relationship in Christ, where we're following, doing that which is according to His will. The word faith talks about trust. That if I'm going to act in one that is trust and absolute compliance, and in everything, the reason that I'm doing that is because there's full confidence in Christ. What am I going to do? I'm going to come into Him. I'm going to follow His will. Now, what does that mean? Verse 27. For what? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. That's how I got into Christ. I was baptized into Christ. Now, what have you? You put on Christ. You're now following Him. Why? Because Jesus is the one who had said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's real simple, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you go and you preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. How in the world does the religious world talk about, oh, baptism is not necessary, just faith only? Jesus says, here's what you do, disciples. You go into all the world, you preach the what? You preach the gospel to every creature. Now what does that mean? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you mean what Jesus pointed out as the fundamental of coming into the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming into salvation, is not what's important? What led you to that conclusion? What ought to lead me to a conclusion is to have full trust in Jesus. Why? He's divine. And I want to come into Him where all blessings are. And what did He instruct? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's why Paul sums it up, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, just that many, not one more, not one less, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, what? Did put on Christ. How else do I get into Christ? Other than one who does what Jesus says, being baptized into Him. Well, when you look at that idea of being baptized into Christ, where does that make me a part of? In Ephesians chapter 1, the statement is made back as you notice the things about how the working of Christ had been there in verse 20. And he says, He put all things under His, Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His what? Which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Where do I get the fullness of the blessings? In Christ. What is it to be in Christ there? I have the fullness of Him who fills all in all in the church, which is in His body. That's where it is to be in Christ. Look, if you will, parallel passage over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22. Here Paul talks about what the church is. He says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were what? In Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church. Why? Because it's in the church, those who are the saved, those who are forgiven of their sins, that Jesus shows forth His blessing. Sometimes in the religious world, denominational sense is, you believe your church saves. I don't believe my church saves. I don't believe any church saves. I believe the church is the saved. That's the point of Acts chapter 2. As many as responded there and listened to the message, what did they do? They were baptized. Others were doing that, verse 41 and 42. Now what happens as a result? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts 2:47. Simple. What is the church? The church is the saved. They're in Him, why? Because they've been saved by faith through the will of God as they trusted and obeyed that God of heaven as He gave His will through Jesus Christ. Look at it in Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4. In Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4, Paul said it this way, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're raised to a new man, a new life, no longer stained by sin. As you go on down through about verse 12, you notice that point. That the body of sin is done away, those sins are washed away, we're forgiven. How? As we're baptized into His what? Into His death. What did Jesus shed in His death? His blood. As we're baptized into the death or into the blood of Jesus, we're made to be those who are saved. That's what the church is. Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There, Luke says it this way, "Therefore," speaking as he's quoting Paul, as he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, "therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God," which what? "Which He purchased with His own blood. As many as been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ are in Christ." That's what the church is. It's not a denominational organization. It's not a physical building. It's not some political hierarchy. It's the saved. And as we come to Christ and are baptized into His blood, meet His death, then what happens? We're made those who are forgiven of sins. We're raised to walk in newness of life, and we're put into Christ, which is being in the church. You see how simple that is? So many times people have talked about how we need to be ones who have a greater spiritual fullness, and the church has nothing to do with that. When I was in a Baptist seminary doing the graduate work on languages, I remember a Baptist professor said something that always has pricked my mind with the idea, how in the world could he have read the Bible and had that comment? He said, "What I want you to go out and do is preach being in Jesus. I don't care about whether you're in the church or not." Now, wait a minute. How can you be in Jesus without being in the church? You see, the idea he had is a church doesn't save. That's right. Jesus saves. Those who are saved are where? They're in Christ. Which means what? They're in the church. My friend, if you denigrate the church and the place of the church and the need to preach on the church, then you're denigrating the idea of being in Christ and being saved. Because that's what the church is. There's only one body of the saved that are there. That's what Paul had pointed out in Ephesians 4:4. And that's why we need to be in that church that Jesus built. How He built it? By His blood. How is that blood appropriated? By doing what Jesus says and coming into contact with that. Isn't that simple? You see, the idea is very clear. If I want to have spiritual fullness, I got to seek it in Christ. If I seek it in Christ, I seek it by knowing more of His will, His Word, and obeying that. If I want to have that spiritual fullness, it doesn't come in some way of having a kind of a nice little emotional experience out here somewhere. There are all kinds of things that people have been through to try to get that feeling of spirituality. I was a little bit younger. People who decided, you know, you can get closer to God out at the beach. So let's have our beach devotionals and let's close our eyes and hold hands and we'll just kind of sway and that'll give us fullness. Really? Where do you read that? I find fullness in Christ as I come to know His will and do His will. That's where it's found. Somebody says, no, what we need to have is we need to have an updated kind of thing. We need to have some recreation and all of that so we can have fun together, and then that'll make us feel all encouraged. Where do you read that? What I read is as we come to understand and know God's will more and are involved in a spiritual drinking and feasting, not on food to the flesh, but food to the soul and the Word of God, then what happens? The God of heaven has directed that through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that fills us up. And what happens? As a result of that, we're made full in Christ. That's how spiritual fullness comes. It comes in and through the Christ Himself. As I come to understand who He is, and then feed on His Word, know what He would have me to do, and obey that, then I obey that. There's where I have the fullness of Christ. Someone said, well, is it just stopped there? Nope. Because the Word of God never has an end of the blessings that we can receive. And as I look more into that and understand that more, then what am I doing? I'm drinking and eating from the Son of God Himself who teaches. And what happens? There is that fullness that comes as a result of that. Does that come to an end at that second route? Nope. Because that keeps on going. That as we come to know and obey Jesus, as we look to Him and who He is, and honor Him and praise Him as we ought, and prostrate ourselves before Him to do all things that He says, then what happens? Our life is guided by that Christ. That one who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him, we're made full. Are you one who's here who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you one here who's still in your sins? Jesus would tell you very simply the same thing He told to His disciples of old. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you want to come to the Lord and come into Him, you can do that this very morning by faith in Christ, knowing that He is the Christ, the Messiah of God, the Son of God, and that He is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. Repent of your sins. Pray Him that you would know and look at your life and change that way. And then come to Him confessing your faith in Him. Be buried with Christ in baptism. And then what happens? As you made that change in your mind, now that makes a change in your relationship as you're baptized into Him. There you change that nature because the sins were forgiven and now you become one who's in Christ. You've done that, but you've left that path, gone back into the world. Then what do you need to do? You need to repent and pray God that the forgiveness that was there that's available in the blood of Christ is not only available in baptism, it's also available to the child of God who's erring as he repents and prays God's forgiveness. If you need to respond to the gospel's will, we can help you to do that, and we hope you'll let us while we stand and while we sing.